Oh, brothers and sisters, I would ask that you this morning turn to the book of Romans. We are continuing in our series through the book of Romans. This morning, we'll be looking at chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. You'll find that on page 984 if you're utilizing a pew Bible. I don't often mention the name of my sermon. In fact, I don't even remember. But this morning, I want to say that it is I owe, so off to love I go. You know where I stole that jingle from, but it is something that I hope that would cause you not to remember necessarily the sermon, but what it's pointing to, the significance of what it's pointing to. This is God's holy and inerrant word. So let us give careful attention to it as it is being read. The word of God, Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Our Lord and God, again, we come before you now, opening this that you have set apart as the means of grace, by which you have chosen to grow us in the image of our Lord. It is in that light that we would ask that you would give us the minds to understand that which you would have us to know. Open our hearts, open our eyes, and open our ears. Grow us in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, it was just a short time ago as we made our way through this book that we heard the words, let love be genuine and love one another with brotherly affection. Those very words came from this pulpit via the reading of chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We were reminded that those verses were preceded by the exhortation not to allow our minds to be conformed, that is to be molded, shaped, structured by and to this world. Instead, we were told we are to be transformed, that is to be changed and have a change in form, in character, and often in appearance. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds and how, you ask, through God's work, God's word, and the enabling of his spirit. And to what end? So that we might be able to discern, that's the key word here, discern that which is the will of God, that which is good, which is acceptable and perfect. Now you might think that after hearing that exhortation that consists of words like conformed and transformed and discerned, that what would follow would be some great doctrinal thesis that you would have to slowly and carefully read and study vigorously, very closely, in order to capture, to understand the fullness of what was being said or what's being said. But that is just not the case. Instead, what we see as the fulcrum, the central point, the core of what drives everything in Paul's instructions to the Romans, to us, in Christianity for that matter, and as it relates to our interaction with one another and to others outside the church, is simply encapsulated in three words: love one another. Here I'm reminded of an old traditional story about the Apostle John, the disciple of whom the scripture says Jesus loved. It says that while John was on one of his missionary journeys, he decided to visit a small group of Christians that he had helped to establish. Needless to say, they were excited. Think how excited we would be if Elijah and Moses popped out the sky, or one of the apostles, and we got to hear them talk about this conversation, these things. Needless to say, they were excited. This was John the apostle himself. This was perhaps Jesus' best and closest friend, a witness to the resurrection, a powerful theologian and writer. They were beside themselves with excitement. This is the same Jesus who said, "Give unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God," and everyone marveled. The same Jesus that was 12 years old and everyone marveled at how much wisdom he had. So think about how much he had given John. So the time comes for John to teach them. He stood up and silently looked around the room. And then he said, "Little children, love one another." Then he sat down. The folks who heard it were confused and even a little bit miffed, even a little bit angry. They had waited so long with such anticipation for this. Love one another? We've heard that a million times. That is milk. What? They expected more than that from this great apostle. Finally, one of them dared to speak. "Brother," he said timidly, "might we not be able to offer something? Might you not be able to offer something a bit deeper? "My children," John replied, "the command of the Lord is that we love one another. It is all I have to offer. It doesn't get any deeper than that." You see, brothers and sisters, the most important lesson to be learned is also the simplest one. We must love one another. We have to love one another. We're called to love one another. And we should always start with the basics, and that is to practice showing true Christian love. But wait a minute, Dean, are you now joining this crew that says doctrine doesn't matter and all you need is love? Absolutely not. Doctrine 100% matters. It is what informs us concerning what our Lord would have us to know and to do to serve him. Our orthodoxy is absolutely essential. We must know it. But as 1 Corinthians 13 clearly tells us, it will not matter how much we know, say, or do. No matter how gifted you are, no matter how much you achieve, it does not matter how many committees you serve on, how many things you lead in society. It doesn't matter if we don't have love. And so it is with those thoughts in mind that we find Paul once again, just as he was in verse 9 and 10 of chapter 12, sharing some information that we should consider as foundational to the way we think, act, and live. It is knowledge that should serve as fuel for a renewed mind. This so as we, even now in this present age, look to glorify God and to enjoy both him and those whose lives we've been placed in to accomplish the works that God has set apart for us before the foundation of the world. And so again, with those ends in mind this morning, I'd like to propose that there are several things in our passage that Paul is communicating to properly equip us for the work of ministry. All are involved, unless you're wondering, according to Ephesians 4:11, all of us are involved in the work of ministry. That is why you're sitting here, to engage in the work of ministry. Lord, how do I go out? How do I act? How do I represent you? How am I to be your ambassadors? And so here are some things that we should know. Six items encapsulated in 3 points. The first one, there are two key facts that every Christian should know about love. Two key facts that every Christian should know about love. The second, there's one great motivation that should spur every Christian on to love. And lastly, there are three necessary steps to take when pursuing the path of love. So first, there are two key facts that every Christian should know about love. The first one is found in the very first phrase in our text, which reads, "Owe no one anything except to love each other." Now, before I speak directly to my point, let me first say that Paul is not saying, as some have been moved to assert, that Christians are not to incur any debt. Rather, he's saying if or when we incur debt, it should be with an eye towards paying back what we owe. This is well in line with Scripture. Take, for instance, Psalm 37:21. It says, "The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives." So again, the emphasis is on paying our debt with an eye towards satisfying it. Paul, on several occasions, has already referred to the importance of paying our debts. We are in debt to the unbelieving world to share the gospel. You find that in chapter 1. We are in debt to the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. You see that in chapter 8. And we are in debt to the state as it relates to paying our taxes. That is what you heard Senior Pastor Caleb saying in chapter 13 preceding this. It is in fact that reference to debt which forms the transition between verse 7 and 8. Owe no one anything. But now notice that Paul goes on to say, except to love one another. Paul has literally framed the task of loving one another as a debt that is never finally satisfied. He is saying that this is one debt that will always remain outstanding because we can never pay it, and it is our duty to pay. Faith and hope will be gone, but love will follow us right up into heaven. Let me tell you, this is something in this day and age that we really need to hear, because it's important for us to grab hold of this truth, especially in this day and age. If you're one of those individuals, for instance, who likes to stay abreast of what's going on in this world around you, and I would submit that all of us should be, and so you're plugged in as a result of that to this news source, to this blog site, to all sorts of different media venues, then there's a great chance, if that's the case and you're plugged in and you're aware of the things around you, there's a great chance you're wrestling with what this morning I'd like to label as the hate the other side syndrome. The so-called other side is driven towards hating you, and so is taught to mischaracterize you, to misrepresent you, and in many cases tell the truth about you, but without any context that would promote an air of reconciliation or understanding. And then if you recognize it, if you're honest, you'll recognize that you too fall in the same shoes. We also mischaracterize others. We also don't think about saying things in the sense that we are looking to be reconciled to them. We are involved in this syndrome. And brothers and sisters, this cuts across every ethnic and racial lines. Orthodox denomination, groups within the church, session, presbytery, General Assembly, all the different organizations in the church. There's a reason why he's saying love one another to folk, church folk. Because sometimes we don't do a very good job of it. But the society is so polarized. All the forces out there, critical race theory, all kinds of different ideologies are saying you bad, you bad, you bad. But none of it is saying I'm corrupt before God and I need his mercy too. None of it is saying, hey, you know what? You wrong, we wrong. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out there was a lot we were wrong about. But since we don't know that now, let us show humility and grace to one another. Let us recognize the dignity that others have. There is this push. There is no push to find middle ground. No push to locate any objective truth that will promote what could be deemed to be a loving thy neighbor environment. That is not what society is doing. One well-known journalist has recently stated that the reason half the country is supporting a certain political figure is because they are anti-intellectual, full of jealousy, bitterness, and resentment. The same person is on record saying the exact same thing about those to whom they refer as church folk. How do we respond? Here Paul is saying we're called to love one another, and not just one another, but those on the outside and the inside and on the outside. And so in spite of what's thrown at us, how it's thrown at us, and when, we still have to love one another. We still have to love those who hate us most. Jesus hung on the cross and prayed for forgiveness for those who not only hated him, but were beating him and killing him. Stephen, you move a little bit further into Acts 7, and Stephen is now being stoned to death. He looks up into heaven, he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that is the only time you see that Jesus is not sitting on his throne in glory, but standing with open arms to one of his children. Love thy neighbor. Let me tell you something. I don't know about you, but I need some serious help with this one. I tell you, just like I told people this morning, it ain't above me to be like praying, "Well, Lord, man, this guy just, he's in church and he's talking against what I believe this way. Can you just like teleport me in front of him and in front of this guy that's saying this guy, and just let me slap him one time? And then teleport me back over here and give me a heart of reconciliation, Lord. Just once. Just once." But, you know, the voice that I would hear would be like, "Nope. Ain't happening." So Paul, can you give us then another reason to love? We need it. Yes. How about love is the fulfilling of the law? It's the second key fact that we should know. Look at second part of verse 8 through verse 10. It reads, "For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Here I imagine Paul could rightly say to us, Jesus knew that you would be thinking and feeling the way you're prone to, that such thinking and feeling would bring condemnation to you, the just wrath of God. For as Jesus himself said, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. The anger of man does not work the righteousness of God," we hear in another part of Scripture. Knowing this, love, you see, is the engine that enables us. Knowing this to be the case, all that he just said, and knowing that we in ourselves could not do anything to change our situation, to renew ourselves, to meet the standard of perfection required by God, or even conduct ourselves in a manner that would commend ourselves to him, to please him in any way. It was while we were yet in that state, out of the abundance of love he had for us, that he went to the cross on our behalf. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, Jesus did. He then gave us his spirit, which now enables us, while we are on this path called sanctification, to go about doing that which is good, which is right, and which is proper in God's sight. Love, you see, is the engine that enables us to live that out. Love. We're not fulfilling the law, mind you, in the sense that we're achieving our salvation. But it is in the sense that we're now able to do that which is good, right, and proper in the eyes of the Lord. We can love in the same manner he does. That is with others. Listen, with others being the objects of true love rather than the subjects of our lust, greed, our self-centered aspirations and desires. Love does no harm to a neighbor, Paul says. Instead, it literally goes about the business of doing good to others. Instead of adulterous thoughts and actions, adultery. Love celebrates and promotes the bonds of strong marriages. This is what King David should have been operating in when he took Uriah's wife. Uriah was a man, a noble man of valor, called back into the field, refused to do anything but honor the king and the kingdom. Here his wife was off to herself. And here he comes doing what? Gratifying himself rather than serving the God whom it is said he was a man after his own heart, after God's heart. This is what he needed. Instead of hateful thoughts and action, love promotes life and the utmost good to all who have been created in God's image, including those that are in the womb. Instead of unlawfully taking that which belongs to others or going into a person's house that they own and staying in there, instead of doing the things that would come under the heading of stealing, love derives its pleasure from giving to others as they recognize the need that others have. Instead of fostering the pungent desire to have what belongs to others, coveting, the text calls it, it rejoices in the fact that they were blessed, that those individuals were blessed to obtain it. Listen, you know, when I look around and I see the things that so many people have in this church, I could sit around there and say, man, I want that too. But you know, I don't have to do that. You know why? Because Jesus says anyone that leaves mother, brother, sister, sinner, all that kind of stuff, I left him in New York, Georgia, that day he would add 100% more. So I'm not a communist, but everything you got belonged to me. And I look at it and I look at your boat and I look at your house and I say, oh man, look how good God has been to them. That is so wonderful. Love does not covet. Love rejoices in the fact that others are blessed. It comes alongside others. Brothers and sisters, find an environment where there are virtues and actions at play. These virtues and actions are at play. And I will show you an environment where the law is actively being fulfilled. Paul says this is a debt that we owe to our neighbors, to love them, to love each other. This is how we should strive to live among each other, to live in society as lights, as salt and light. You know, I heard one time, and it is so true, that in the absence of love, there is law. And what they were saying, and that the person who was saying that, what they were saying is, for example, if people didn't break into your house, if people loved you so much that no one broke into anyone's house, there would be no law about breaking and entering. And so when you go back and you see, you look around you and all these sort of civil laws, there's all kinds of civil laws that has popped up here and here and here. Why? Because there's an absence of love. The love that comes from above. But Dean, you just don't know how hard it is. Folks are backbiting, name calling, pushing their own agenda. Oh man, they don't want to love me. I'm trying to love them and they spitting on me. Dean, you don't know. Why in the world would I expose myself to that sort of stuff? In the proverbial name of love. Well, first reason, Jesus tells us that if we love him, that we will love one another. We will keep his commandments rather. He specifically told us to love our neighbors and our enemies. So we have his command as a reason to love. But then there's also a great motivation to love. And what Paul gives us here in our text, look at it, a great motivation to love. Look at verses 11 and 12, the first half. It reads, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. You know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Paul is saying to them and to us who are on this side of the cross, you know what time it is. You know that we're in the last days. You know that Christ is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour. So the question at hand posed by Jesus himself is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find people that are loving in obedience to his word? Will he find folks that are carrying out 1 Corinthians 13? Will he? Will he who accomplished for us what we could not accomplish on our own find us living in the manner that he asked us to? Or will he find us living in a manner that's contrary to his character, against the grain of his distilled grace and goodness towards us? The knowledge of his return, brothers and sisters, and quite frankly, if I might add, the uncertainty of our own departure. Every last one of us can go out of here and not come back tomorrow. Every last one of us. But the return, the knowledge that he is returning, the knowledge that we are called to serve him, all of that should motivate us to live in a manner that can be said to be fulfilling the law in the way Paul indicates. The world lives, you see, as though human history were destined to continue forever. The Christian, on the other hand, knows that God is in control of everything, people, nations, and the world. And he's directing history to a predetermined end. And since the end is near, we are to arouse from our sleep. He says, we are to wake up to the reality of what is and what is to come, what is to be. The critical nature of the hour we're in cries out for us to be wide awake, to be alert, and be ready for the type of action that's being called for here. And what is that action, you ask? What is it that God would have us to do in light of the things that he has said, that Paul has said here? That brings us to our final heading, three necessary steps to take when pursuing the path of love. Three necessary steps that you are to take. Look at verse 12 through 14. It reads, the night is far gone, the day is at hand, so then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul says the time of living in darkness is past. The time of our sin nature being the dominant force in our lives is past. Such were some of us, we're told in 1 Corinthians 6. But we were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, those words found in 1 Corinthians 6 were given to us by the same man under the inspiration of the same Spirit that has given us the words of instructions we find in our passage. And what are those instructions? Briefly speaking, we are to cast off that which is bad, we are to put on that which is good, and we are to live out that which is in keeping with the fulfilling of the law. Cast off, put on, and live out. This pattern is found throughout Scripture. I don't have the time to break it down. We are to cast off all the works of darkness, all those things that typically carry out or carried out under the cover of darkness, of hiding. It's the first thing Adam and Eve did when they sinned. They hid. Sin does not like to be exposed. Scripture tells us that Jesus, who is the light of the world, came into the world, but men preferred darkness. We are to cast off all darkness. Several are listed here: orgies, drunkenness, sexual immorality and sensuality, quarreling and jealousy. Listen, none of those sinful actions and vices have the love that comes from above as the engine that fuels them. They're all self-centered and self-gratifying. They're all bad. In reality, they're all like flammable material that will eventually catch fire and go up in flames. Yes, sin feels good for a season, but after it is conceived, it brings forth death. So if you are looking or dealing with another in a manner that's not loving, not only are you bringing death upon yourself, but you're also casting death upon them if they engage in debauchery and turn them in themselves from Christ. So those things that we are to cast off, they're like flammable material that will eventually catch fire and go up in flames. If they don't go in flame in this time, they will go in the next age. And so they need to be taken off and thrown as far away as possible. And in their stead, we're called to put on the armor of light, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to live in the light of his grace, his sufficiency, his enablement, and the riches of his mercies that are available to us. Our minds are supposed to be stayed on Christ. We're supposed to be looking and thinking and reflecting on those things that are above, as Pastor Caleb read from Colossians earlier this morning. Now, I want you to hear, please note, that the casting off and putting on and living out that we see here in our text are all acts that we intentionally carry out. This is not something where the Bible is saying, oh, stand there and just stay there and the Holy Spirit will do this and do it. No, we are called. Yes, it is him who is working in and through us. But we are called to volitionally, intentionally grab hold of what's being said here and make up our mind, Lord, I am going to obey you by loving all. I owe that debt. It is a debt that I cannot repay, but it is a debt that I'm supposed to keep paying each and every day, hour, and second. It is intentional. Recently, I read where someone wrote that a dead fish cannot swim upstream, only a live one. We were dead in our sins and trespasses, but now we are alive in Christ. We are they who have been enabled by the Spirit to swim up against the currents of ungodliness that are all around us. That is what it means to be salt and light. Salt and light looks different than darkness and that which is rotten. And so we are to stand out high. How? By loving one another, by loving our enemies, and recognizing that that is something that we continually owe. Now I want to point something out real quickly here. In this passage where he talks about orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, I want you to notice that there's also here listed quarreling and jealousy. Because see, we would say, oh, you know what? We're not caught up in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensualities. We don't do that outwardly. But then do we accept the quarreling and jealousy with an agenda that is not God-centered and Christ-centered? Do we need to repent of that? Do we need to repent of any of this? All of us sin. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Jesus said, if the eye bothers you, causes you to sin, cut it off. The eyes, pluck it out. Of course, we know he's just saying those things that would cause you not to walk obediently before God, get rid of them. That which tempts you not to love, deal with it head on. We all have to. This is what our Lord has commanded us to do. Love one another. It is a debt that we owe and one that we will continue to owe. And guess what? When we all get to heaven, all of us will be loving each other perfectly. None of the other virtues and like faith and hope will be there, but we will be loving one another perfectly. When do we start? Right here, right now, to the praise of God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this timely word that we need to hear and need to act on. Again, we admit and know and acknowledge that without your Spirit, we would be so prone to do the exact opposite of what's here. And in fact, we are prone each and every day to be angry, the kind of anger that does not produce your righteousness, to be hating, the kind of hate that does not see that others are created in your image and therefore are deserving of dignity and our love. We ask that you would convict our hearts, that you would give us discernment to know when we're not operating in a way that would bless you, in a way that would not commend you to others, in a way that would not cause others to look to you as the source. We ask that you would cause us to walk in the beauty of holiness and to cast off those things that we should not be wearing, and to put on the light, to put on Christ. Move us in this direction each and every day, for it is in our understanding what it means to be molded and shaped into your image. Do all this to the praise of your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.